Reading from J.C. Ryle's Exposition of John, chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them works which no other man has done, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen them, and hate both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In these verses, our Lord Jesus Christ handled three subjects of great importance. They are difficult subjects, no doubt subjects on which we may easily fall into error. But the words before us throw much light upon them. We should observe, for one thing, how our Lord speaks of the misuse of religious privileges. It intensifies man's guilt and will increase his condemnation. He tells his disciples that if he had not spoken and done among the Jews things which none ever spoke or did before, they had not had sin. By this, we must remember, he means that they had not been so sinful and so guilty as they are now. But now they were utterly without excuse. They had seen Christ's works and heard Christ's teaching, and yet remained unbelieving. What more could be done for them? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They willfully sinned against the clearest possible light and were of all men most guilty. Let us settle it down as the first principle in our religion, that religious privileges are in a certain sense very dangerous things. If they do not help us toward heaven, they will only sink us deeper into hell. They add to our responsibility. To whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. Luke 12:48. He that dwells in a land of open Bibles and preached gospel and yet dreams that he will stand in the judgment day on the same level with an untaught Chinese is fearfully deceived. He will find to his own cost, except he repents, that his judgment will be according to his light. The mere fact that he had knowledge and did not improve it will of itself prove one of his greatest sins. He that knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. Luke 12:47. Well would it be for all professing Christians if this point was more thoroughly considered. Nothing is more common than to hear men taking comfort in the thought that they know what is right, while at the same time they are evidently unconverted and unfit to die. They rest in that unhappy phrase, "We know it, we know it," as if knowledge could wash away all their sins, forgetting that the devil has more knowledge than any of us and yet is no better for it. Let the burning words of our Lord in the passage now before us sink down into our hearts and never be forgotten. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. To see light and not use it, to possess knowledge and yet not turn it to account, to be able to say I know and yet not to say I believe, will place us at the lowest place on Christ's left hand in the great day of judgment. We should observe for another thing in these verses how our Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter who is to come. He is one sent and proceeding. He is one whose office is to testify. These are not words that can be used of a mere influence or inward feeling. So to interpret them is to contradict common sense and to strain the meaning of plain language. Again, our Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit as one whom he will send from the Father and one who proceeds from the Father. These are deep sayings, no doubt, so deep that we have no line to fathom them. The mere fact that for centuries the Eastern and Western churches of Christendom have been divided about their meaning should teach us to handle them with modesty and reverence. One thing at all events is very clear and plain. There is a close and intimate connection between the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Why the Holy Spirit should be said to be sent by the Son and to proceed from the Father in this verse, we cannot tell. But we may quietly repose our minds in the thought that expressed in an ancient creed that in this Trinity none is before or after other, none is greater or less than another. Such as the Father is, such as the Son is, and such is the Holy Spirit. Above all, we may rest in the comfortable truth that in the salvation of our souls, all three persons in the Trinity equally cooperate. It was God in Trinity who said, "Let us create," and it is God in Trinity who says, "Let us save." Forever let us take heed to our doctrine about the Holy Spirit. Let us make sure that we hold sound and scriptural views of His nature, His person, and His operations. A religion which entirely leaves Him out and gives Him no place is far too common. Let us beware that such a religion is not ours. Where is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the first testing question about our Christianity. Where is the Holy Spirit should be the second question. Let us take good heed that the work of the Spirit is not so buried under extravagant views of the church, the ministry, and the sacraments, that the real Holy Spirit of Scripture is completely put out of sight. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8:9. We should observe lastly in these verses how our Lord speaks of the special office of the apostles. They were to be His witnesses in the world. Ye also shall bear witness. The expression is singularly instructive and full of meaning. It taught the 11 what they must expect their portion to be so long as they lived. They would have to bear testimony to facts which many would not believe and the truths which a natural heart would dislike. They would often have to stand alone, a few against many, a little flock against a great multitude. None of these things must move them. They must count it no strange thing to be persecuted, hated, opposed, and discredited. They must not mind it. To witness of Christ was their grand duty, whether men believed them or not. So witnessing their record would be on high in God's book of remembrance, and so witnessing sooner or later the Judge of all would give them a crown of glory that fades not away. Let us never forget as we leave this passage that the position of the apostles is that which in a certain sense every true Christian must feel as long as the world stands. We must all be witnesses for Christ. We must not be ashamed to stand up for Christ's cause, to speak out for Christ, and to persist in maintaining the truth of Christ's gospel. Wherever we live, in town or in country, in public or in private, abroad or at home, we must boldly confess our Master on every opportunity. So doing, we shall walk in the steps of the apostles, though at a long interval. So doing, we shall please our Master and may hope at last that we shall receive the apostles' reward.